Poland. It still has a Simchat Torah flavor in it, and a Tishrei flavor. And as soon as he's going to turn it into the proper blend of mashke, with more mashke, so it'll be enough to go around, everybody will say l'chaim. But I want to say l'chaim first year, and with the l'chaim officially welcome those who came here to spend the Shabbat here to participate in the yeshiva ongoing. I'm sure you had a good Shabbat. Shabbat in itself is good, even if you don't do anything special in it. As long as you just observe it, it's good. But certainly when you participate in a yeshiva style Shabbat, it's not just good, but it's the best. So I am happy for those of you who were able to make it here. And you have to take in enough from this Shabbos for all those who couldn't make it here. But you know, in Jewish life, we have a concept of being motzi, other people. That is, one person makes kiddush, and everybody else is included in it. Of course, they have to do a little listening, but not much more than that. They don't even have to taste the wine. They're included in it. Similarly, those of you who experience the Shabbos here, and you're going back home, whichever place you call home, or maybe it's a few places, school, home, other places, friends, share what you got here, and as you share, it'll grow, it'll expand. That's the nature. So I want to say l'chaim to this. And also, l'chaim, which is being said Shabbat night, and which is being said in the company of a good number of Jews, is especially potent and is able to accomplish great things in its blessings and wishes. So we want to make a couple of wishes, which are on my mind. Besides wishing ourselves, which we already did, I got a report today that there's a young bocher, he's about 21, 22, by the name of Chaim Burstein, who I met in Leningrad when I was there less than a year ago, and he was imprisoned for a while under difficult circumstances. And he protested, and people protested for him down here, and after a while he was able to get out. So whether because of the protest or despite the protest, whatever the interpretation is, I don't know. But I've heard tonight that he has been imprisoned again. This fellow has been, how should I put it, protesting since the time he came out. And whenever he used to see people, foreign visitors and even diplomats and dignitaries, he used to bring his case to them. Of course, the Russians couldn't tolerate this too long, and this young man insisted on doing this even though other people advised him otherwise. And he's a very wonderful bocher. He's a bocher who sits and learns. He can learn about Gemara. His main legal position is that his grandmother, I think, was an English citizen, and that basically wants to get out, and so on. So he is now in prison, and usually when somebody is put in a second time, it's with more anger than the first time, obviously, especially under those circumstances and by the Russians. So I want to wish that he should come out unscathed and be free, a free man, and to be able to leave, to be able to live in freedom, the core of mamish.
Amen. Amen.
Also, I want to wish Aliyah's neshama for somebody who was yortzeit was today. A lady whose name was Hinda Bat Segel, that her neshama should have an aliyah. Also, I want to wish a person, or a foolish lema, actually two people, one's name I remember better than the other, one is Nochem Ben Rivka, a foolish lema, and the other one is Chaim Tzvi Ben Blume Gittel, a foolish lema. Now, Shabbat night, we sing traditional songs of Olam Malka. Most of the songs that are traditional for this time have to do with Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu, or Elijah the prophet. Eliyahu HaNavi is the one that's supposed to come and announce that Mashiach is coming. But besides this special position that he is going to get as the time comes to announce, he is also very busy and active throughout the time that we are in exile. It's well known that Eliyahu HaNavi comes to every bris. It's also well known that Eliyahu HaNavi has come to the aid of many great people that were in trouble at one time or another. Because even though Eliyahu HaNavi in his present capacity is a malach, an angel, yet he has a special investment and connection with this world. Because as you know, as it says in the book of Malachim, also known as Kings, that Eliyahu HaNavi went up to heaven without the need of dying first. In other words, with the body, whatever that means, however that happened. And this was a sight that very few people were privileged to see, but some of the few who did see it, one of them was his disciple, who was also a Navi, Elisha. As a matter of fact, it was said, Eliyahu HaNavi said to him, that's not a tradition, that's written explicitly in the Pasuk, part of the history of that period, that when Elisha, his disciple, asked him to be blessed with a powerful spirit of prophecy, even more powerful than his teacher, and he asked that because he knew he would need it more, but times were harder in his period of service, Eliyahu HaNavi said to him that if you will see me going up, then you will be granted, your request will be granted. But if you don't see me, then I can't grant it to you. And then he is described that he went up in a storm wind, and he did see him. So he got his request granted. So that Eliyahu HaNavi, being that he somehow, his body was perfected to such an extent that his body became heavenly, not just his soul, which is always heavenly, everybody's soul is. And the usual arrangement is, as we all know, after 120 years, the body stays here and the soul goes there to a spiritual life in the world to come. His body went along with him. So this was a great accomplishment which very few people, there were a few others, were capable of attaining. So because he went along with his body, or his body went along with his soul, he still is connected with this world. After all, the body has to do with this world. So therefore we sing the songs of Eliyahu HaNavi Shabbos night, because as we finish the Shabbos, we get a little scared for the weekdays. Contrary to people who think that the weekdays are easier because you can use the telephone in the car, which you cannot do on Shabbos. You can even use your beeper and other such tools. The actual reality in the life of a Jew is that a Jew feels totally comfortable and secure with the Shabbos, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hashem, God, is keeping Shabbos together with him, and he feels that he is sort of a royal guest. But as Shabbos comes, he has to leave. He has to leave the palace. Shabbos is a palace. And when you have to leave and go back to our own humble residences, we feel a little scared. And therefore, we have these songs whose purpose is to cheer us up, and also to give the message of the words that are inside, that we ought not to be afraid, not only because in 6 days from now there will be another Shabbos, but because even within the 6 days, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, is watching over us. So this is something that we have to keep in mind and keep in heart, and not be afraid of the coming days of the week. That's true on every Shabbos, especially on such a great Shabbos that you have today, which might be called Shabbos HaGadol, relatively speaking, a great Shabbos. Now that it's finished, it may be more of a letdown. The fact of the matter is that all over the world, the Shabbos brings in a certain spirit. Some people know about it, some don't. And the name of that extra spirit within the person is the Neshama Yisrael, the extra soul that a person, a Jew, is blessed with on Shabbos. And when it leaves, of course, it feels down, a little bit down, it feels nervous. The fact of the matter is, in America, perhaps more so than in other countries, for whatever reason, although it's true elsewhere as well, when it comes to Saturday night, people get a certain kind of restlessness. This does not come because it's movie time or other time. It comes because the neshama, or the extra kedusha, the extra sanctity and holiness which descends upon the world on Shabbos, leaves, disappears at the end of Shabbos. It's only meant for that 24-25 hour period and no more. And therefore, that certain absence of the special holiness, of special feelings, expresses itself in a certain amount of restiveness, of restlessness, for lack of a better word, Shabbos night. Some people would even pitch it up to a fever. And therefore, we do sing these songs, and we do put ourselves in that feeling that the sanctity of Shabbos does not have to be totally abandoned or given up, but that it could be carried on through the weekdays. How so? The answer is, every weekday has in it the davening, that's a little bit of Shabbos, a little shine of Shabbos. Every weekday has in it mitzvahs, making a blessing on food, doing another mitzvah, doing another Jew a favor, giving some charity, studying a little Torah. All these are little, you might say, little lamps that emanate, that get their energy from the great battery of Shabbos, from the great storehouse of light and energy that is Shabbos. And these things, of course, keep us going through the week as a Jew. Without that, of course, we can still keep going, many people do, but it's not the same going, or we don't get to the same place. And that is proven how we get to the next Shabbos. What kind of Shabbos is it? Is it just Saturday? Or is it really a Shabbos with a lot of meaning and a lot of feeling? And the Shabbos usually depends upon the 6 days that preceded. The 6 days, as a matter of fact, don't have their own number, don't have their own name. Sunday has no name in Hebrew. Perhaps some of you are not aware of this. Neither does Wednesday or Monday or any other day. Only Shabbos has a name. All the other days go by the number what they are to Shabbos. That's the first day toward Shabbos, the second day toward Shabbos. And we make that statement in the davening. We say today is that day, the first day within the week leading to Shabbos. And that's its identity. It's leading toward Shabbos. So a Jew truly lives from one Shabbos to the next. Of course, he doesn't skip the days in the week. There's a lot to do in them. Many things that you can do, you cannot do on Shabbos, like putting on tefillin and so on. Other great mitzvahs. But basically, it's the spirit of Shabbos that keeps us going, and the connecting link is Shabbos night. This is the connecting part. This is the plug that connects us from the weekdays to the Shabbos, from Shabbos to the weekdays. So one is dependent on the other.
The weekdays are dependent on what kind of Shabbos there was before. And the next Shabbos is dependent on what kind of week we had before. And therefore, Jewish life has a definite pattern, a definite destination, a definite identity. A person knows where he is going, how he is going, and he knows also how to improve the going. How to make the going better if it seems to be slow or hampered. So what is he, Rashi? What did you do with the mashki after the Lachayim? Without Lachayim, this is only going to be a sermon. With Lachayim, it's a love malki. A ring and a place. Well, it's only an empty bottle, but what you can do is pour this out somewhere. Something is here. Yeah, and let me see. Oh, what you're gonna do is just like this. We'll go make it easy. We'll pour this in here. Take this off. Okay, this is the Rebbe's mashke, and in order for this to be mixed with the other mashke and make it the same, we use a system what's called bittul berov, which means nullifying the little, the minority into the majority. So this is now the majority as compared to the little that we keep pouring in from here. Okay, and we stop occasionally, you know, so that it gets absorbed, so to speak, and then the resultant amount is all of the kind that the Rebbe's mashke was. That is the way to do it. Okay, now you do the rest. If you spill, people blame you instead of me. I'm sure you won't spill. So say L'chaim, and the Eivisha should help us that the Shabbos should not be lost to us. The Shabbos should be spread out through the week, so that the next Shabbos is even greater than the past Shabbos, because we have that Shabbos to our credit, and we can be prepared and build up the next Shabbos even bigger. L'chaim, L'chaim. Now we're going to start with a song which I'd like to ask you to sing along, even though you don't have the siddur in front of you. It's a song that is has as its theme the idea that, as I said before, God said to Jacob, which is the name of a particular person, but also the collective name of the Jewish people, especially as they are in Golus and they are in the weekdays and they are in a, you might say, in a less than perfect situation. They are called Jacob, Yaakov, and God says to him, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, my servant Yaakov. And there we mention all excerpts in alphabetical order. It's very short. Wherever Jacob is mentioned, something, some quality of Yaakov, or something that God said to Yaakov, etc.
Omar Hashem li Yaakov avtiro avdi Yaakov. Bochar Hashem be Yaakov avtiro avdi Yaakov. Go al Hashem et Yaakov avtiro avdi Yaakov. Tora kolchove mi Yaakov avtiro avdi Yaakov.
Now there's a Yiddish part that goes with it.
Yankele, Yankele, hof, kaimoyre, hof, in hof, in a hof, in beire. Azerveti, flossen, leben, aus, wo de daus, wo de dir gem. Yadida, di, yadida, 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 Ah, boy, Yashrei Yaakov, Avdiro Avdi Yaakov. Be'ed mi'yakov ha'otiro avdi Yaakov z'chor zolos Be'yakov ha'otiro avdi Yaakov chetvat Shuos Yaakov ha'otiro avdi Yaakov Yankele, Yankele, Holkaimoy Yankele is the name of Yaakov in Yiddish, Yankele Yankele, Yankele, Holkaimoy Rehof and Hof Hoftim Boyre Azer Vestich Lozen Lev Aus wird Schwarz wird er dir geben. Ja, da, 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 Altiro of the Yaakov, he loy nakash be Yaakov, Altiro of the Yaakov, loy he beat of them be Yaakov, Altiro of the Yaakov, Yankele, Yankele, Hokai Moire, Hof and Hof, Hof Timboire, Azer Vestis, Lozen, Lem, Out with a Dalt, Dirgen, Yadida, Dei, Yadida, 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 Hope means to have hope and trust. Hope and hope and hope them by your eyes that are best your claws and left out with a dog where that you get. Yada da, 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 Hodo Hashem es Yaakov, Altiro Avdi Yaakov, Tave Yeshua Yaakov, Altiro Avdi Yaakov, Koi Koi O Yaakov, Altiro Avdi Yaakov, Roni Vtinski Lei Yaakov, Altiro Avdi Yaakov, Shov Hashem es Shuva Yaakov, Altiro Avdi Yaakov, Pite Nemes Lei Yaakov, Altiro Avdi Yaakov, Yankala Yankala, Hokai Mere, Hopin Hopin, Simpere, Azer Vestir, Tosin Lem, Nautu, Nautu, Nautu,
when we wish ourselves the best, we don't really know what to wish ourselves because we're not really sure what the best is. Now there are three levels in this. One level is people who are foolish enough to think they know what the best is for them, even though they don't begin to know. The next level is people that are a little smarter and they know that they're not so sure what's the best for them. They have reasonable doubts. And the third step is people who have resolved their doubts and they really found out what's the best for them. So therefore, when we wish ourselves the best, we have to first wish that we should know what is really the best, and then we should wish that the best should come to us. We have mentioned this previously. You gotta have the proper taste. In the history of our people, when we were in the desert, in the Midbar, I'm sure everybody knows that period, everything was provided for them. And in that time, people had all the food they wanted, all the drink, but not because they had variety. They had basically one kind of food. It was called the man, or manna. And that they ate all the time. Every day. Some people were getting a little bored with it. But yet, for 40 years, the same food. Morning and night. For some reason, lunch, they didn't eat too much. Maybe it was just leftover from breakfast. It was mentioned that they had it twice a day. Man in the morning, man in the evening. They had it. They didn't complain. A few, there were chronic complainers. They complained. Why didn't the guys complain? People get bored naturally. The answer is, because in the man you could feel whatever you want. You can change your menu by simply wishing that it should have a taste, let's say, of tuna fish. Let's say you wish that it should have a taste of egg salad. Okay? Let's say you wish it should have a taste of pepper. Whatever. Whatever you wish that came through, except those things that are harmful. Those didn't come through. It was a health food par excellence. And this man was such a great blessing. Not only that, but they actually, this food, not many people know this, but that this food, the man, actually gave him a will to learn Torah. It was a food that gave him that desire to learn Torah, which was, of course, the best a Jew can wish for himself. And yet, a Jew always has to do mitzvahs. We'll get back to that maybe a little later, to the generation of the man, as they are called, or generation of the desert, Dor HaMidbar. A Jew has to do charity, has to do tzedakah. So if everybody has enough to eat, how are you going to do tzedakah? Well, what are the rich people going to give to the poor people? I mean, the basic giving is food. Shelter they didn't need, clothes they didn't need, it was provided for them, constantly. The clouds and their clothes were constantly intact. That was part of the miracles that were with them every day. But food they all got. So what are you going to give? So it is said that the rich people who were rich from before that experience, and they knew the various tastes of various foods, that the duffy consisted in the poor man, in the rich man rather, going over to the poor man and saying to him, listen, you're having breakfast, what are you wishing yourself? Yeah, what I wish. I wish it tastes like peanut butter. Peanut butter, you crazy or something? What did you wish yesterday? Same thing. I don't know any other taste. Oh, let me teach you. There is a taste called lax. Lax. So he told them, what kind of... We should have a mind. Let's make this taste like lax. They taste it like lax. Next time for supper, they made this taste like steak. Tasted like steak. The rich man knew what it tastes like. The poor man, he thought he has everything if it tastes like peanut butter. Because that's what we knew, it's peanut butter. Therefore, that's a simplistic example, of course. But we can see that sometimes you gotta have the right taste. Some people, their taste is so poor, they just don't know what is the best. What's the best within them? What do they know what's the best? The peanut butter is the best. That's all they ever knew. So therefore, we have to ask Hashem, ask God who has everything, who is the real rich one in this world, who is truly rich is Hashem, to tell us what kind of taste we should have. And the best taste is, of course, the taste of Torah. And everything that relates to it. And that's why we read in today's davening in the morning, we said, Tamu Ruki Tov Hashem. Taste and see that God is good. It's a certain taste, but you gotta have a taste for it. You gotta develop a taste for it. Because the most of people who don't have a taste for it, they don't necessarily like it when they first time are introduced to it. But when you develop a taste for it, there's nothing better than that. And it has all kinds of variety, and it's all within godliness. It's infinite, as a matter of fact, as God himself is. But as we said, we'll get back to it, to the generation of the desert, of the manna. There is a verse, a pasuk that we say before Kiddush, Friday night. I'm sure you still remember, it's still fresh on your mind. The last, it's about the end of the psalm, the paragraph that praises the Jewish woman, Eshet Chayil Mayimtzo. And it says at the end like this, I mean, all people here eventually are going to get married sooner or later, mostly later, but some sooner. And it says about this lady that what you have to look in a lady, it says like this: Sheker Achein Vehevel Ayofi. Charm is false, and beauty is really vain. It's empty. Isha Yiras Hashem Hisis Halo. A woman that is God fearing, she truly deserves praise. Because God fearing means that the woman has great character, that the woman is connected to the best source, which is Hashem, which is the Torah. And that woman is not likely, of course, any human being, anything can happen, but generally speaking, across the board, that woman is most likely to succeed in life, within a family, and personally, etc. Because she has those traits which are together called fear of Hashem. It's just a general heading. It doesn't just mean fear of Hashem, literally, that too. But it means everything that stems from it. Good character, good relationship, trustworthiness, commitment, sincerity, all these things. Whereas beauty and charm don't necessarily lead to this at all. So matter of fact, so this smartest of all men, King Solomon, was saying this, that this is the true praise of a Jewish woman. Now this is, we're not about to talk any shidduchim here. Don't get worried about this. What this psalm is really talking about is about the Jewish people. It does not talk about just, although it's true in the pshat, of course, it's true literal meaning, but what this praises is the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation went through different periods. This is what the Gemara says. Listen to what the Gemara says. Really a fantastic observation. It says like this: Sheker Achein, charm is false. This refers to the generation of the desert. In other words, the woman is the Jewish people who went through a different period. Because we and God are compared like a chotna kala, a bride and a groom, or a husband and a wife. So we are the woman. And we have different periods, different times in history. That period is referred to as Sheker Achein. That's what Gemara says. The charm is false. Hevel Ayofi is another period which is less famous, and that's the period of the king Chizkiyahu. That's a certain period in time of the first temple, the first Beit HaMikdash, who Chizkiyahu was a great king. And what was so special about his generation? The Gemara says that in his generation, every man, woman and child were proficient in Torah, even in the hardest part of Torah, such as the laws of purity and impurity. Even a child of nine, a boy or a girl, knew everything back and forth, backwards and forwards. In other words, the learning of Torah was so widespread and so great in his generation, and yet it was called Hevel. Hevel Ayofi. That beauty, even though it was very beautiful, it's Hevel. We're going to explain why. Hevel means empty. Hevel, the word Hevel means like vanity or empty. In other words, it's like, actually the literal translation of that word means vapor. And vapor is not something of substance. It looks like it's something, but it's not really. Isha Yiras Hashem Hisit Halo. Which generation is this? A woman who is God fearing, that must describe a special generation. So it describes a generation where the Jews were in deepest trouble, so much so that most people didn't even have enough clothes to wear, plain clothes. And it was a time when the government was very oppressive and people couldn't even study Torah out in the open, something like it is in Russia now. And yet the Gemara says that six people used to cover up with one coat, with one blanket, and quietly in a hidden place sit and study Torah. This was known as the generation of Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Loi, who was a great leader at that time, Rabbi Yehuda. This is a God-fearing generation. This is deserving of praise. That's what it says. What does that mean to us? Why is that generation of the desert called false? It's called, even though, as we said, these people were taking care and know their needs. So much so, the Gemara says that to really learn Torah well, the best way to do it is like the people had it in the desert. Everything was provided for, no sickness, no worries, and Moshe Rabbeinu is with them, they study Torah day and night. This is the best. And yet we say this was false. This is called false. Why is it false? Not because they didn't mean it. False means you couldn't really see that they were truly devoted to it because the circumstances were so great. And when a person performs well in good circumstances, you really cannot see what he is. It may be what he's doing is very superficial. So therefore, even though these people study Torah, and even the man that they ate, urged them to learn Torah, gave them an appetite, a drawing to learn Torah, to study Torah. Because things were so easy, we see that they did fail in a number of things. But on the other hand, you have to notice that it's 40 years, a period of several million people, and only a few sins are enumerated, and that's all there was. Because whatever there was, the Torah tells us. The Torah doesn't hide. It's pretty good. Because today you read books, a book about the one person, and it's enough to fill 600 pages. And they are not all telling of his righteousness. I mean, you know, some of the greatest people of generation, all kinds of terrible things. One person. This is several million people, and all their sins are written down a couple of pages. So the rest of the time they were perfect. And yet, because the circumstances were so good, so easy, it's not the real thing. And it's called Sheker. Sheker Achein. They are beautiful, charm and grace, spiritually speaking, and yet it's not the real thing. Because the inner self didn't really come out. And when it was a crunch, and they were faced with a test, they failed it. Then you have the case of Chizkiyahu, where people studied Torah, and it was not so good in those days. So what's wrong with them? But this Chizkiyahu was a very powerful king. And he made it mandatory that every single individual must study Torah and know it, or else the government is going to punish him severely. That's right. Some people were even threatened with loss of life if they don't study. So all the shuls, all the Batei Midrashim, all the study halls were filled to capacity. Everybody came to study. It was a must. So the accomplishment was great, and it was beautiful. And economic condition, political condition wasn't that great. So you might say that they accomplished something, but yet it was forced on them. So here's the concept. These people, the first people in the generation of the desert, they had it easy, so it wasn't a real thing. These people were forced to death, so that wasn't a real thing either. That was also basically without suffering. Even though it was Hevel Ayofi, we say that Yofi, that beauty, it was beautiful. Beautiful to see a whole nation being scholars of Torah. What else? What else can you ask for? And yet it wasn't a real thing. Why? Because it was forced. But this generation of Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Loi was a generation plagued with a lot of poverty and terrible decrees against those. And these people were hiding and in great poverty, covering up six people with one coat to keep warm. These people studied Torah without being pressed by anybody. Nobody forced them. If anything, the force was against them. And these people were sitting studying Torah. That showed that they really meant it. That is the God-fearing woman. That means the God-fearing generation, speaking in symbols of woman, that is the Jewish nation, were at that time considered God-fearing and at their best, and favorably compared to the other two great generations. And this is what we mean, that when a person is under difficult circumstances, such as when we leave Shabbos and we go into the weekdays, one has to know that the true self comes out under difficult circumstances. Not under the best. In the best of times, everybody acts beautifully. When can you really see what a person is? When there are pressures, when there are difficulties, when the environment is not one for Torah, is not one for mitzvah. Or even if a person is in a yeshiva, but he has personal problems, he has depressions, he has this, he has that, and it's hard for him to learn, and they call him from home, where are you coming, and so on and so forth. And under all these circumstances, he sits and he learns with all his heart, studies Torah and does mitzvah. That is the God-fearing quality which is truly beautiful. And this, of course, is in the light of the great test which Abraham went through this week, as we heard in the Parsha. It was such a great test that this was considered the biggest of all, and we still benefit by the credit that Abraham got for this test, for passing this test of taking his son to the altar. Not going to go into details now, I'm sure you read it and you studied it. But this is a reminder to us that the truthfulness of the Jewish soul, of your real character, comes out under difficulty. So
So when you hear a person start saying, but I can't do it, it's hard for me, it's hard for me, make it easier, then I'll do it. You know that he's not asking for the real thing. Even though we are entitled, of course, to pray for a good life, for an easy life, fine. But this does not mean that our performance has to wait for it. No, it shouldn't wait for it. If God wants to improve it, he will improve it. And we should ask for it. But we have to be our real self, no matter what the circumstances are. When do we talk about it? Now that we're getting into the weekdays, and it's not with the whole spirit of Shabbos, because Shabbos is past, still in all, we feel that we can face the challenge and do it right. So let's say L'chaim, and everyone on whichever level they are should wish themselves the best. L'chaim, L'chaim. But you didn't get L'chaim, Avram? It passed you by?
Right.
Oh, you know, already don't have it, L'chaim. Yeah, Rabbi Mashkin, that's right. It's thirsty for the Rabbi Mashkin, not just for Mashkin. Chaim, Chaim Gesher. I have only the best. Now, just for a few stanzas here, there's another song that goes on the same words, but we're not going to go throughout the whole paragraph here, just a few of the beginning stanzas. It's a little slower than the first one. I think also very nice tune.
Omar Hashem Lehiyakim Haldiro Ahdiyakim Bochar Hashem Lehiyakim Al Tiro of the Yakoi. Go Al Hashem Es Yakoi Al Tiro of the Yakoi Dorak Koi Chov Mi Yakoi Allow the hero of the Yagoim. Apo him dashe Yagoim. A hero of the Yagoim. Behead me Yagoim. A hero of the Yagoim. Lord of the Yagoim. A hero of the Yagoim. As we do a Yagoim. A hero of the Yagoim. Oi boo, oi holeho. Yagoim. Adiro, Adiyakoim, Yoiru Mishpotechol Yakoim, Adiro, Adiyakoim, Kiloi Nachash, Be Yakoim, Awati Yiro, Adiyakoim, Loibit, Oven, Be Yakoim, Awati Yiro, Avdi Yakoim. Mim on no afa Yakoim, Vadiro, the Yakoim, Rasham the Yakoim, Adiro of the Yakoim, Vasalaho Yakoim, Adiro of the Yakoim, Ato Hashu Yakoim, Adiro of the Yakoim.
Especially when they begin to study Torah, or even a little bit later, they have certain questions about certain things. When we learn in yeshiva, we call these questions kashas. Now, who can explain here the difference between a question and a kasha? Question and a kasha. Who can explain the difference? Shlomo.
Question is asked for
trying to get information that's there, that's truly there, and you just
right.
get information that you need for
right.
your mind. Akasha, the question that you have on a text is what it's asking, what it means, and trying to derive the meaning from the text, that where the meaning is not clearly given.
Yeah.
For you, it's the Kali Yisrael.
Well, don't go that far. Just on the face of it. What is the kasha? You're trying to derive the meaning, okay? What's another interpretation? Those
kasha is where there's specific statements, and the kasha is where there's opposing statements.
Right. A clash. A clash of either a clash with logic or a clash between two statements. Okay? So you have there the ringing of a clash, of a contradiction, of something that should be the other way. Whereas, as Shlomo explained, a question just to the, tell me what it means. I don't understand what it means, okay? Explain it. But not that you have something against it. Okay? Not with the whole comment this. I don't understand. It's not supposed to be that way. That's a kasha. Or it says here this, and it says here the opposite. Let's say in the Torah you learn in one portion it will say this, and one portion will say the opposite, you have a kasha. But if you read a difficult passage, you don't know what it means, that's, you have a question. Somebody should explain to you. Questions in the Torah are, of course, the way we learn. We ask what it means. We have to know what it means. But then there is kashas. Now, kashas means, how come the Torah said this? It's not supposed to be this way. I don't like what the Torah says here. According to my understanding, things are not supposed to be this way. Well, even though when we learn the yeshiva, we do ask these things, but ultimately, as I heard this a long time ago, I heard it from my father, Olav HaShalom, who quoted earlier sources for it, but I heard it today over again, so it's fresh in my mind. I want to share it with you. With a great man called Rav Chaim Brisker, a great Gaon, a great tzaddik, and a great scholar, well known throughout the world. And people quote him on this